Zechariah. This is probably one of the more complicated books in the Old Testament. It is the one because it has so many visions in it. As you look at the outline, a simple division of the book goes this way. Chapters 1 through 8, there's 14 chapters. Chapters 1 through 8 are going to contain 7 or 10 visions, however you want to divide it. And they're all about Israel, and some of them are about the destructions of other nations, but they're all good about Israel. The reason I'm telling you that is this. What's in blue here that I put on the board are the visions that Zechariah has. Remember what's happening. There's 28 Zecharias in the Bible. This one is the only one that is a prophet and a priest. He's the only one of the prophets that was a prophet and a priest. Zechariah was that way. And keep in mind, while Ezra is building the temple, Haggai is the older preacher, and he's preaching to him about the past. Zechariah is the young preacher, and he's encouraging God's people to build the temple, and his preaching, God's going to use him to focus on the future. So you got the older preacher, Haggai, preaching about Israel and what they've done in the past, and you got the young preacher preaching doctrinally about the future. As they are building the temple, Zechariah is going to be given these visions, and that's chapters 1 through 8. Chapters 9 through 14, the last five chapters, are given after the temple is built. You say, what's the big deal? Zechariah is the largest of the minor prophets. Remember, as you work your way through the law, the history, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, these are after the captivity. Then you go through the Psalms and the major prophets, then the minor prophets, and we're right here. These are the prophets of the restoration. Zechariah is the largest of all 12 of the minor prophets. Zechariah contains more prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ than all of the minor prophets combined. And I've always heard this, when you read your Bible, Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. So one of the most important things you can do is when you read your Bible, when you ask yourself the question, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's in several places all throughout this book. The messianic, the passages about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus coming, is in these slots here. I want to take real quick and let's go through these. Where is Jesus in Zechariah? Go to chapter 3, verse 8. Now, I took these and I underlined these verses in red just so that I knew as I was reading it, and I'll help you divide the book here also. Where is Jesus in Zechariah? Ready? Look at verse chapter 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. When you see the word branch, you'll find it four times in your Bible in the Old Testament. When it is capitalized, it's only four times, that is the Lord Jesus. God says, I'm going to send my servant, the branch. Didn't Jesus say, my Father's the husbandman, I am the vine, and ye are the branches? Right? When he's talking about, Jesus is the branch. He's the one that all of us come off of. He is the servant. Look at the next time he says it. The next time he's the man, the branch. Go to chapter 6 and verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is, there it is again, the branch. That's Jesus. That's Jesus who is coming. Now, that's two times in Zechariah. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Lord is called the righteous branch and then the branch of the Lord. That's Jeremiah 23:5 and Isaiah 4:2. Let's stay right here in Zechariah. Where's Jesus? Look at chapter 9 and verse 9. This probably is the most majestic verse and we're going to, if we have time, I'll show you why, but this is probably the most majestic verse in Zechariah. Listen closely. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only verse that is quoted from Zechariah in all four Gospels. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have one verse that they quote, and it's this verse right here. Ready? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What three things are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There's three things that are in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, the crucifixion and resurrection, right? And the triumphal entry, which is what this, when Jesus sat on the foal of an ass or a young donkey and rode in through the eastern gate with them shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And they were laying the palm trees before him. This is, you know, 3 days before they crucified him. They're shouting Hosanna, and 3 days later they would be shouting, Crucify him! You know. But this is the triumphal entry. And this is the prophecy 400 years before it takes place. There's Jesus in three places. Go to chapter 11 and look at verse 12. Let's look at the next place. Where's Jesus in Zechariah? Chapter 11, verse 12. Watch this. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if it not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. How much was Jesus betrayed for? They gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a harlot. That was the price of a thief. Okay, that was the price. Then what did they do when Judas threw the money down? He said, oh no, I betrayed innocent blood. Once he found out he betrayed the Lord, he cast the money down. Then what did they buy? They bought the potter's field where he went and hung himself. Okay, so you got several prophecies right there, but the selling of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and the buying of the potter's field, obviously, which is going to lead to the hanging of Judas and all that. Here we go. Where's Jesus in Zechariah? You're in chapter 11. Go to chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. So here is Jesus coming back, and he says, they're going to look at me whom they have pierced, his hands and his feet. This is Jesus is talking about when he comes again, Israel's going to realize, oh no, we blew it 2,000 years ago when we crucified the Messiah. We made a mistake. Then they're going to mourn. They're going to go, oh, we've taken the Antichrist. Now, we'll be in heaven, okay, but they're going to look on him whom they've pierced. Watch this. Where's Jesus? Keep on going. That's chapter 12. We're almost done. Look at chapter 13. Ready? Look at verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Have you heard the song? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's where that verse that it comes from. There is a fountain for sin, and it's a fountain of blood that washes away our sin. That's Jesus. Okay, watch this. That's chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. Go down five verses. Look at verse 6. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Jesus, John chapter 1, came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came as a Jew, and the Jews crucified him. These are the wounds that I received, what? In the house of my friends. I came to Israel, and Israel crucified me as they rejected me as the Messiah. Okay? Last place. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse 3. And if you want a dynamic view of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, remember, all the minor prophets, except about two of them, all of the minor prophets close the book, whether it's one chapter or 14. How does it close? With the restoration of Israel and the coming of the Messiah to reign out of Jerusalem, the universe, as king. Okay? Well, guess how what chapter 14 is? When Jesus comes. Okay? Look at verse 3. I think you'll like this. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azazel. This is talking about when he comes. I don't know, that'd take a pretty big person, right? To put one foot on one mountain and one foot on another mountain, and then they both split. One's going to go towards the north, one towards the south. When you read this and he comes again, I read it literally. I have no problem. Jesus can do anything he wants. But I love that old black preacher that said, one on the land, one on the sea. Don't know when he's a-coming, but he's a-coming after me. Okay, all right, that's all the rhyming I'll do, all right. But where do they get that? Where do they get that? When he comes, the mountains are going to split, that one in Jerusalem, and then that valley's going to go all the way down to the Red Sea, and then the armies of the Antichrist, as they're slain, are going to the blood's going to flow 4 feet deep as he slays the armies of the Antichrist. This is pretty majestic. I don't know how big he's going to be. I just know that takes a pretty big person to put a foot on one mountain and a foot on the other. I don't know if he's going to get big and then get regular size. I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. He's God. He can do anything he wants. Okay, watch this. Keep on going. Look at this. Look at verse number 5. I stopped reading right in the middle of it. Ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Watch this. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in, do you see the words, that day? That day. You're going to read that I believe it's over 40, no, it's 21 times. You're going to read that day in the book of Zechariah. Whenever you read that day, it's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Okay, in that day. And it says, then he's going to come with all the saints with him. How's Jesus come? With the sash, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be riding with the crowns on his head. And who's behind him? We are. We are. So here's a picture of the second coming again. And this is, it's very majestic. And then look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in, there we go again, that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Okay, so there you have, where's Jesus in Zechariah? Now, let's look at an overview of the book. Let me see here. If you want to know, let me give you a little bit more view. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is the only prophet, major prophet, that gives more prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ than Zechariah. Okay? Zechariah is pretty major, all right? Next, in Matthew 23, Jesus said, from Abel to Zechariah, Israel, you've killed my prophets. Zechariah, this man that God used to pen this book, died a martyr. They got so angry at him, they slew him, it plainly says, between the temple and the altar. A preacher is the only one that can lose his job for doing what he's told. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. Zechariah was the last one murdered by Israel. This man who's preaching, God uses him to pen the book, and that's all we know is what it says in Matthew 23, 34, and 35. Of course, I've already told you it's the longest of the minor prophets. Let's look at a more detailed... first of all, the key word Jerusalem in 14 chapters is found 41 times. 41 times. The word like or as, because of all the visions, it was like or it was as this. When he's describing the visions, the word like and as are found 50 times. The other word you're going to find in 153 verses or 14 chapters, the other word, the phrase you're going to find is the Lord of hosts is found in 14 chapters over 50 times. 50 times. What's the Lord of hosts mean? The Lord of hosts or the Lord of the battalion or the warget, the Lord of the battle, the Lord of battle or the Lord of hosts. Okay? Big prophecy here. You'll come across this. Remember, when Zechariah starts preaching, Haggai preached for four messages in 4 months. Then Zechariah steps in and he preaches, gives these visions in 2 years. He gives them in 2 years, but the people had stopped building the temple for 15 years. They needed somebody. Haggai was the one saying, you can do it, you can do it. Rah, rah. Remember, he's the cheerleader of the Old Testament. Okay, you can build the temple. Zechariah steps in, and his prophecy is all good concerning Israel. Let me show you something. If you mark in your Bible, a good place before you read Zechariah would be to go to Jeremiah 29. Can we do that? Can you keep your finger right there? Go to Jeremiah 29. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Go to Jeremiah 29. Now, Israel's been in captivity for 70 years. Then, Cyrus sends them back. Medo-Persian Empire lets 50,000 Jews come back and they start to build the temple. Then they stops. Haggai and Zechariah encourage them through the preaching and they finish it. Then Nehemiah is going to come and he's going to help them finish the wall around while Malachi preaches, and we'll look at that in 2 weeks. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll show you why we're going here in just a second. Look at verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So here Jeremiah is telling Israel, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to go 70 years to a land in Babylon. Then when you come back, God is going to be good to you. Zechariah fulfills this prophecy. When you come back after 70 years, many people have chosen verse 11 for their life verse. Can I show you how comforting this is? Watch this. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to send you for your idolatry and sin over to Babylon. But when you come back, I'm not looking to destroy you. I'm spanking you for your sin. But I think thoughts of you to do you good, not evil. I'm trying to help you. Look at verse 12. Ready? We'll read down to verse 13. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And verse 13, I've always had marked in my Bible, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And God says there in verse 14, I will be found of you. Zechariah is the preacher. After they come back from captivity in 70 years, Zechariah and his visions and his preaching is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 29. When he says, when you come back from captivity, I'm going to help you. And then you'll pray to me, call to me, and I'll answer you. And honestly, Zechariah is called one of the most comforting books to Israel in the Bible. Okay? In as far as in the Old Testament, because of Zechariah's preaching. Now, if I was to show you, let's look here, how much time we got. Chapter 12 and verse 9 needs to be marked in your Bible. Can we go back to Zechariah now? Go to Zechariah chapter 12. And then we'll focus on that one key verse there. Zechariah chapter 12, and look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, there's those words again, that day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. What a verse. Every time America, every time. It all started with the Camp David Accords, if you remember in the 70s, okay? With Jimmy Carter pushing Israel, the peace talks, the road to peace. That started with Jimmy Carter. Reagan didn't really pursue it as hard. George W. Bush, the dad, really pushed it with the New World Order. Then Clinton slammed it. Every time in the past 40 years that we've touched Israel and said, give up more of your land, give up more of your land, a natural disaster happens here in America. There are several books out on that that show. You can go to Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Andrew, and look what happened. What did we do to Israel a few days before? When those fires were raging in California, remember this past summer? Every time something bad happens, the flooding along the Mississippi that just happened last month, every time something like that happens in America, I always ask this question. What'd Barack do to Israel now? Huh? Yeah, the Iranian deal was messed up. He sold them down the river. When that happened, because of this promise, this ought to be marked. And see, you as a Christian ought to understand, there's nothing I can do about the judgment that's coming to America because of what my government is doing to Israel. Do you understand? God says, pray for the peace of Israel. God says He will destroy every nation that fights against Israel. If I was president, Barack Obama in the last 8 years has treated Netanyahu unprecedentedly bad. Kept him waiting in the foyer of the White House for 2.5 hours while he said, I have a dinner appointment. That happened, I think, 3 years ago, didn't it, or something like that. But y'all remember that? Kept him waiting for 2.5 hours. We don't treat our allies that way. There's a reason, because our president's a Muslim. You understand? And he is obviously working with the countries, and he is not for Israel at all. Every time we touch, all I'll let you know is this. Every time a disaster happens, I always think, what do we do to Israel now? Dear Lord, help us. Because God won't bless any nation that pushes Israel. God said, that land doesn't belong to Israel. God says, that's my land. That land belongs to God Almighty. And God says, you touch it, and God says, I'll curse you no matter who you are. No matter who you are. That verse ought to be marked in your Bible. It's good to think about. Now, let's go to, I'd like to show you a personal verse. Go to chapter 4 and verse 6. Somebody helped me with this. My pastor helped me when I was a young Christian. Zechariah meant nothing to me. But this verse was very important, and I think it should be to every Christian. Watch this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I don't count victory by numbers. Power comes in the Christian life, not by your personality, not by how much you think you got going for you. It comes by my spirit. And it's the power of God, God working through you. That's what helps you as a Christian. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that is always how God works in the Christian life. It's not how much money I think I got in the bank and all that. Now let's go to chapter 9 and look at verse 9. Here's this wonderful verse that is found and quoted. It's the only verse from the prophets, even as much as Isaiah is quoted in Matthew. It's the only verse that's quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let's look why. Ready? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He's four things. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, what is in that verse? Let me just help you think through it here. We got a couple of minutes. Are you ready? First of all, Jesus Christ, God says here, is just. I love the statement outside of Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, and the whole chapter of 53, there is not a fuller description of the coming Messiah than Zechariah 9:9. Okay? When he's just, that word just means he's holy, he's pure, he's without sin. So as he says, as it's fulfilled when Jesus comes on the foal of a donkey, riding through, and they're putting the branches down and laying there, they're taking their coats off, and he's here, the Messiah is here, Hosanna! As he does it, he's just. Do you realize there's never been a king ever come through that gate who had never sinned? He was sinless. Now wait a second, he lived 33 and a half years on this earth, and was batting 1,000 for honesty, batting 1,000 for purity, batting 1,000 for sinlessness. You live 33 and a half years on this earth without sinning? You got to be God. And there's never been a king that was just coming through those gates. He's just. First of all, they say, I want you to notice who he is. This is God on the foal of an ass, on the foal of a donkey. Next, what does it say? He has salvation. He's the only one that has the ability. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's none other name. Only God could bring salvation and have it to give to anyone who asked. Right? So he's just. He has salvation. He's bringing salvation. What else is he? He's lowly. You know what's amazing about that? In the first part of chapter 9, 1 through 8, you have a description, a prophecy. In about 100 years, Alexander the Great is going to come as a leopard. What's a leopard? A very fast animal. When you read Daniel 7, it's a leopard with wings. Alexander the Great was one of the fastest world conquerors in 11 years. He went from Asia Minor to India and back. And then, of course, you know, caught the disease, died, and then his four sons took the empire. All I'm trying to tell you is verses 1 through 8 in chapter 9 is a description of Alexander the Great coming to conquer, coming to destroy, coming to make it his. And then all of a sudden in chapter 9, you hit verse 9 and God gives you the ultimate contrast. Our Savior comes. Alexander came in a chariot with steeds of white horses in front of him. And then comes the Savior, lowly, meek, riding a donkey. Well, who's this? He's a lot more than you know. This is God. This is the King of the universe. He's just. He's bringing salvation. He is lowly in contrast to all the other world leaders. And they use Alexander the Great to contrast him for. Then look what it says there. It says, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The word foal means a young one. Okay, just in case, now would you think with me, because this probably out of the whole thing really put me on shouting ground. Think with me just for a second. I've gotten the privilege of working. I worked at a quarter horse ranch in Michigan. Did it through my teen years. Got to watch them train them. I've never really trained quarter horses. But then when I went to Missouri, we were on a cutting horse ranch. Now, you know what a cutting horse is? That's the one that the horses go sideways as they keep the calf in the corner. You got to be quite a cowboy to stay on a cutting horse. They'll get kind of sideways. I never rode a cutting horse. I got on one. They said, careful, if you kick it frontwards, they said it'll run backwards 40 miles an hour. I thought he was joking till I did it. Somebody help me! All I'm telling you is this. We used to break horses in Missouri. Breaking a horse, you never just get on a horse that no one's ever rode. You first put the halter on, right? No bit, just a halter, and the horse is, you know. Then you attach the lead, and we would tie it to the back of the frame of the Jeep. You know what I mean? Tie it. We'd put two on the back there, and then we would just slowly drive that Jeep around the pasture. And that horse, the whole time, that young horse, was till finally they stop. Now it's called being halter broke, but the horse isn't saddle broke, and you better not get on it yet. It's not ready. Then you put the saddle on the horse, but you don't get on the horse. The horse gets used to it, being cinched and all that, and that's about a day. Then you put the bit Remember, it's going to pinch its tongue and all that stuff. The horse has to get used to that. As you lead it around the ranch, then finally, you think it's ready for you to ride. So you get on, and you get ready to get separated. So we always had the sawdust piles around. All I'm telling you, to break a horse is many steps. It's a long process. You never get on a horse you've never ridden. Do you realize what Jesus did when he did the triumphal entry? Do you know what Zechariah 9:9 is talking about? It's talking about here comes this king. He's just. He's never sinned. He's bringing salvation. He's the only one that can do it. He's also lowly. He's meek. And he's sitting on the foal of an ass. The foal of an ass means this is a donkey that's never been ridden. And all he does is he gets on the donkey. It doesn't buck. Do you know what he was showing? He was king over all creation. He was king over only God could do that. Do you understand? As creation listened to him, that foal of an ass, he's coming. They said, you'll be able to tell when the king comes because he will prove that all creation is under his hand. What a verse. What a verse. That happened at the triumphal entry, and then 4 days later, the same crowd that was screaming, Hosanna! Hosanna! 4 days later would be screaming, Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Such an emotional, fickle people. Such an emotional, fickle people. Zechariah, as you read chapters 9 through 14, it is the messianic prophecies and the pictures of the king. And it starts with verse 9 of chapter 9. I think you'll enjoy it. There are some things you're not going to understand. I've been reading the book for the past 2 weeks, okay, and I've read it before that, and I've always heard people say, there are strange doctrines in Zechariah. You'll get a picture, literally, the women in chapter 5 that are in the flying scroll, it says these are cursed. Many think those are demons. Nobody's going to know till we get to heaven, okay? You just guess, but you know normally anytime women in the Bible always represent false doctrine. Sorry, ladies, okay? Jezebel, but any woman in power normally represents false teaching. Hillary, mercy, okay. Scratch that thought, all right. Hey, God bless you. Church starts in 12 minutes. Enjoy the book.